That's funny. You know what would be really cool if people would get to where they really start getting what's inside that Bible? It's not near what we've been taught. You know, actually, I've been accused. This is so funny to me. I've been accused of preaching grace way too much and that there's a balance. Look, I make no apology for telling people how good God is. I make no apology for telling people how bad I am. Right? Fair is fair, right? So today, we've been talking about revisiting the familiar, scripture that we all know and stuff. Back in the day, before I really studied the Word like I study it now, when I would find something that made me uncomfortable, that didn't fit in what my understanding was of Jesus, His loving and caring self, I would kind of skip it, just because I just wanted to skip it. Well, I stopped doing that about 15 years ago when I finally got an understanding and started really believing what He says is true. Excuse me. So today, I want to do my introduction before I get to the scripture. The scripture is about a wedding feast, but here's what I want you to get. We don't do marriage like they did in the Bible. And our understanding of marriage is completely kind of weird to me now that I understand who Jesus is. And what I mean by that is, I was raised and constantly raised, you know, that if you're not married, that you're living in sin. And that's all true. I'm not downplaying that. But the truth is, it's not about a state wedding. And actually, I just did a wedding. In fact, they're here. There you are. Look at them two right there, the honeymooners. They're not sitting very close together, so they must have just fought. But that's okay. It's all right. I'm good. No, I'm good to see you guys. Anyway, yeah, we just married them, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, whenever. But the point is this. The United States of America and a handful of countries in Europe are the only ones that have a government involved in marriage. Marriage is like you go to India with me, that's got nothing to do with the government. It has all to do with people falling in love. And let's be really honest. God is the one who put marriage in place. And marriage in those days is totally different than how we respect and view marriage. And that's a whole different subject. I don't want to get off on that. But the bottom line is biblical weddings were nothing like they are today. In fact, there was three things that happened. I want to do this real quick so you understand and get an understanding of what a wedding was like back in the day. The first thing that they did was called a kaduba. And it was please hear with your ears of Jesus. It was a contract between the groom and the father of the bride. Between the groom and the father of the bride. Who are we? We're the bride of Christ, is that right? And the groom, okay. And by the way, when this contract was signed, and the contract was made, and the groom promised a price to pay for the bride to the father of the bride. All right, you get it? So he paid a price. And it was called the kaduba. But just so you know, they were 100% married the second that contract was written. Now they did not consummate until later, but they were 100% married. And if you'll get a really clear understanding of that if you go with Joseph and Mary, because they were already married. He had already did the kaduba, right? You get what I'm saying? So he was going to divorce her, and they hadn't consummated yet because she was pregnant. So you get how shaking up this was in that. So they were 100% married, but there was no consummation. And the groom had up to 7 years to raise the funds that were written in the contract between him and his dad. And if you'll remember, if you go back to the Old Testament, just went brain dead. That Mary, he was wanting to marry Rachel, and he married Leah. It was Laban. I can't remember. Jacob, thank you. And so anyway, if you go back to there, you'll see he worked 7 years, and Laban conned him into the wrong woman. He had to work 7 more years so that he could get the woman that he really wanted. So that's the kaduba. That's what happened in this biblical time. Now, next up was the chupa, however you say it. And here's what happens. Once the groom had raised the funds to pay for the bride to the father, the groom would notify the father that he'd raised the funds, and the father set the date when the marriage would be consummated at the bride's house. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what's happening here. See, we're married, but we ain't consummated yet. But there's this guy, our groom, is coming back to this place. And that's when this whole kiss will happen. So now watch. So they, here's what would happen after they, so the bridal party, the bride, would await and anticipate the groom coming to the house. Okay? And so then the groom would finally arrive, and then and this is going to probably sound gross, but it's just the truth, so I'm telling it to you. So then they would go with people on the outside waiting. They would go into the chuppah room, and they would consummate the marriage. And there was a cloth that would catch the blood from the woman, and the groom was responsible to show that to the father of the bride to prove her purity. Oh, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So then, and then that cloth was given back to the bride for safekeeping as proof of the purity. All right? Now, I just said all that to say that's when the wedding feast showed up. After all this occurred, the wedding feast showed up. But here's what happened with the wedding. The wedding party, after all this happened, would then walk to the house of the groom for the wedding feast that lasted 7 days. Now, we got one coming up for 1,000 years. But this one only lasted 7 days. You get it. All right. Now we'll go to the scripture. And by the way, this scripture that I'm sharing with you today is about a wedding feast. There's another one that's similar to it that was just basically about a guy that was offering a banquet. This is a totally different parable that Jesus had shared. Rock and roll, here we go. So now you'll understand the wedding feast. So Jesus told them several stories to illustrate the kingdom, and he said the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king. Remember how we do the kingdom of heaven? That's heaven's power. That's Jesus, God, all right, the Godhead. Can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Now understand, it was responsibility of the dad to prepare the feast for the son. This is kind of like where we get our thing where the groom's, you know, the what's it called? The rehearsal dinner is always paid for by the groom, and then the father of the bride, which I had two brides, and you know, and you're stuck with the bill. So, So it was to be prepared. So the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. And many guests were invited, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify everyone that it was time to come. But they all refused. So he sent out servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared, and choice meats have been cooked, everything is ready, so hurry. But the guests he had invited ignored him and went about their business, one to his farm and another to his store, and others seized his messengers and treated them shamefully, even killing some of them. And then the king became furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and to burn their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. So now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. Again, this is a different one than the other one I was talking about. And invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you're without wedding clothes? Well, the man had no reply. And then the king said to his aides, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, it's pretty serious, man, for not dressing right. For many are called kletos, which means many are invited to obtain salvation through Jesus, but few are chosen, ekletos, you get it, same root word, and that means selected to obtain salvation. So many have been invited, but few have been selected, because those who are selected are those who believe. You get it. Okay, now we've read that over 100 times. This parable is, again, different than the one that's in Luke chapter 14. That one was about a great supper. This one is about a marriage feast. There's a huge difference between a great supper and a marriage feast. You get it. All right, and this one Jesus shared right after the triumphal entry, which means he was less than a week away from going through his horrific death, burial, and resurrection. So I just want to touch on, I'm going to get to the main point here, but I want to touch on this. They treated this invitation lightly, the original people. And by the way, I've seen this taught in so many ways and in so many weird ways, and normally we get hung up on why people didn't come instead of on those that did. But we're going to get away from that here in a second. But they treated the invitation lightly because why? They saw no value in attending. Now notice none of them gave excuses. They just simply ignored the messenger. Others, threatened by the invitation, killed the messengers. Holy smoke. Listen, we don't have that in our country, but we'll get there. Where our message of love, and I'm not playing, our message of love and compassion and grace for all people, we're going to get killed for that. In fact, we already are in some Christian communities. See, because let me tell you something about the offense. I've been studying the word offense, and at some point in time, I will expose it to you because everybody's offended right now. You can't do anything without offending people, by the way. And especially, you know, we hide under the darkness of social media, but you can't do anything without offending. But let me tell you something. In the Bible, offense to a non-believer was actually a good thing. Where most offense happened was believer to believer. And that's exactly what's happening. You talk about a country being divided. The kingdom is divided. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. So I'm telling you, those that you hate that proclaim they're in the kingdom, you better leave them alone because they're in the kingdom. You better look. It's like the word talks about we're brothers and sisters. You understand what a brother and sister is, right? I have two sisters. One of them's already gone to be with Jesus. God bless her. And the other one's still alive. She's in Colorado. I want you to understand something. I had no choice of her being my sister. I can get to pick her. That's what I love about Jesus. He said, you didn't pick me, I picked you, and I adopted you. He wants, but I didn't get to choose my, so love, hate, or not, whatever. It's not the point. The point is I can get to choose her. You don't get to pick who's in the kingdom. You get it? All right, so let me get right back here where I'm at, because this isn't even the message. So these were unworthy that didn't go only because they rejected the invitation. The invite was rejected because they wanted to reject it, not because they had to reject it. Do you get it? Look at this scripture out of Revelation. Love Revelation. And the spirit of the bride says, come. Let each one hear some say, come. Let the thirsty ones come. Anybody who wants to. Let them come and drink the water of life without charge. If you want to. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know your background of Christianity and what you understand, but there is a God that so desperately loves you. He is an incredible being. He died for you. It's amazing. And so here's what's so ironic. We have this thing inside of us that want Jesus in our, or not Jesus, we want somebody to love us just as we are without having to change anything. I'm telling you, everything that you're looking for is right here in Jesus. Amen. But you got to want him. Anyway, side note. So now the king expands the guest list to include everybody. Study out that word in Greek and even in Hebrew. The word everybody means everybody. Just so you know. Cosmos is the word, mankind. And so that means good or evil, black or white, Jew or Gentile, wheat or weed. All were invited and all were accepted that chose to attend. Except one guy. This guy. We'll go right back to the scripture. I just blocked it out. So the spirit... Next. But when the king came in to meet the guests, I already read this, but we're going there again. He noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Holy smoke. Stop right there. I go back far enough, and I was raised in church long enough ago, that they ran with this forever. And buddy, if you didn't dress right and you didn't walk right, I'm telling you, listen, it was important. I know people, I can tell you a story from since I've been here of a guy who started coming to our church, and the reason he left the other church he was at is because they felt uncomfortable because they didn't dress correctly, and the pastor went over to their house and asked them why they weren't at church, and they said because they didn't feel like they had the nice enough clothes to do it, and he said, you know, if you'll go to Salvation Army, they've got some really nice clothes there, and they're not that expensive. I'm not playing. That was said to him. Let me tell you something. This is totally out of context and out contrary to anything that Jesus is and represents. So then, wait a minute, Steve. It says it in the Bible. Yes, it does. Whew, I wish people would study. But I'm studying for you. Just so you know, because I love you. So let me go here. So he's not wearing the proper clothes. Friend, the guy says, the father of the bride, or excuse me, of the groom, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes? And the man had no reply. Well, that's kind of weird until you, just a second, let's keep going. The man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind him. Good night. Dude, you ain't dressed right. You ain't going to respond to me. I'm throwing you in hell. That's how we've been taught. Then he said, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited to understand and walk in the salvation of Jesus, but a few are selected because of their belief system. Now, so if everybody's invited, how in the world can there be a dress code? Listen. That's impossible. There's something that's not right in this story. Go out to the hedges, the byways. Bring them on. Everybody was invited. And the word said, good, bad, and then you're not dressed right, sir. What is wrong with you? Oh, Jesus. And that's what we do that with people all the time. Jesus loves you, except. Jesus loves you if you walk in the way that I understand who he is. So, this thought falls in total line with everything I was ever taught in my life in church. I'm not hammering the old days. Jesus said it very clearly to his disciples when they wanted to call fire down from heaven because this guy wasn't a part of them. And he said, look, if they're talking about me, you know, so I get that. But I'm telling you, let's get right back here. If you study the Word and you get to know Jesus, a dress code contradicts everything that Jesus was and he is. Okay, Steve, we'll then do some splaining. Well, let me give you some splaining. And this is not in the Bible. This is in history. Everything I talked about a while ago in the beginning about the wedding feast, I want to continue with that right now in this wedding feast. Do you get what I'm saying? Here's the proof. Here's the truth. And I'm just going to read a quote. The father of the wedding feast, the groom's dad, provided a specially made garment for guests to be worn over the guest's regular clothing. This wedding garment was presented to the guest upon arrival, and he donned it, or she donned it, immediately. Refusal to wear it was an insult to the father of the groom and could get a guest ejected from the festivities. Do you hear what I just read? The truth is, every single person that showed up for the wedding feast at the door was a robe of something, a covering, a wedding covering, before they could go in. So then now do you understand why the guy didn't reply? Because he refused to put on the clothes that were offered to him from the dad of the groom. Man, oh man. So he was speechless with no reply because he had declined the clothing. His crime was neglect. He thought he was dressed good enough. I'm going to say it every week. Half of the gospel is how bad we are. Because till we get how bad we are, we'll never put on the clothes. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know what's really cool? I cut it out of the paper in the paper today. And I love it. In the paper today. There's this Church of Christ guy has a thing he puts in the paper every Saturday or every Sunday, and he always does something. So anyway, he put the word sin there, and the word is hamartia, and he's correct in all this, and he's even correct in what he wrote. That's why I cut it out. And then he did this whole list of sins, and I absolutely love it because it, as you read them, everything that he says is true, because the word hamartia means missing the mark. One of his sins was, you're not supposed to be in debt. You're going to hell, all of you, including me. You're not supposed to be in debt. I have a house. I have a car payment. You get it. But if you're going straight by the, if you're going to go by it, buddy, you got to go by. So I cut it out so that I'm going to blow it up so people can see. This is your standard if you're going to try to do this without Jesus, right here. You can't do it without him. That's why he had to come. That's why his dowry was the most expensive in the history of mankind. His dowry was, God's like, you can't pay me enough. And I'll go, well, then take my life. What more could he give, as the song says? So, none were worthy to be there. What made them worthy, watch this, was accepting the invitation and wearing the clothes that were offered. That's why all of them were there. Beneath the robe of all of them was nothing but dirt. Good, bad, and indifferent. Ladies and gentlemen, we're dirt, just in case you forgot that. God said he scraped up a bunch of dirt, blew the breath of life into us, and it's eternal life. It just depends on where we want to go. And it's as simple as what we want to believe. Oh, so by the way, you know me, I'm Mr. Read the Bible Word Guy. Let me explain this to you and show you this in the Word. Here we go. In the Word. Love the Word. I love the Word. For since the world began, Isaiah 64, for since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. You welcome those who cheerfully do good, who follow godly ways. But we are not godly. We are constant sinners, so your anger is heavy on us. How in the world? I didn't say that, but I did. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and we're all impure with sin. When we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they're but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins, like the wind, sweep away. Man, that makes me feel really bad right there. It really does. But there's more to the Bible than just reading about how bad we are. That's why the euangelion, which is the Greek word for good news, is the good news of Jesus. My goodness, man, euangelion, the first time it was said was when the angels looked at the shepherds and say, I got some euangelion for you. Notice, and it went to the shepherds and not the wise guys. The wise guys were 2 years later. Let's go to the next. Wait, my bad. No, you're right. Stay right there. This is a prophetic story. Just hang with it here with the ear. Then the angel of the Lord showed me, and this was Zechariah talking in a vision that he had. The angel of the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest. The high priest in that time. Think of that. When they were walking under the law, they had the high priest. He was the guy that once a year was selected. He was the only guy that got to go into the Holy of Holies and to make the offering for sin that would last for a year till he did it again the next year for all the people. This was the Pope, if you will. This was the top dog. So Joshua, the high priest, was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan there at the angel's right hand was accusing Joshua of many things. That's all the enemy does is accuse. He has no truth in him, hear me. He has no truth in him. When you hear something that's negative, that ain't Jesus. If you hear something that's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And he's not going to live in you and bash you. Sorry, wrong guy. He's going to live in you. Oh, he'll encourage you, but he'll encourage you toward good, not bad. He's not the one that taps you on the shoulder and says, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? So Satan is so... Guys, pay attention to what he does. He's the one, John, that says, hey, why don't you just, nobody will know. Why don't you just go, nobody will know. Why don't you just, so you go ahead and do it. And then he goes, why did you do that? Look what you did. You're so terrible. You're so, same guy. You're like, I have friends like that. Then walk away from them. So he's accusing Joshua of many things. And the Lord said to Satan, I reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man, talking about Joshua, is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Watch this. And Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel, the high priest. His clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Close. That's in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, there's more. Let's look at more. We love more. We love the Word. Isaiah, I'm overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. Why? Well, I'm overwhelmed. Steve Van Zandt is overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. Nothing can dampen my joy. There's tons of stuff that can dampen my happiness. My daughter's death dampened my happiness, but it could not get to my joy. I have overwhelming joy in the Lord because, watch this, and this is exactly why for me, because He's dressed me with clothing of salvation, and He's draped me in a robe of righteousness, not my own righteousness, His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. He is perfect. I am not. I'm staying under and in the covering of my righteousness in Him because I can do all things through Christ, in Christ, which, by the way, that word through is the word en, which is in, and it's used in all Scripture, man, hundreds of times, and for some reason they said through, and it's in. I can do all things in Christ.
Amen.
I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He's my everything. I am nothing. But I got, look at this, man, but I have joy. Why? Because of Him, not because of me, not because of how good I am and how cool I can be. No. I have joy because you can't take joy away from somebody who recognizes he's dead. Oh, man, you'll get that someday. Watch. So I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord because He's dressing me with clothes. He's draped me in a robe of righteousness. I'm like a bridegroom in a wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. I am the bride of Christ. The word's clear from Genesis to Revelation. I am the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. He's coming to consummate. We're going into the chupa room when He arrives. And then we're going to have a 1,000-year feast. How cool is that? Dude, you think Golden Corral's got it? Woo! 1,000 years of stuffing your face and not gaining a pound. How cool is that going to be? Everybody, yes! So here's what I want you to see. That's a little preface out of the Old Testament. Now let's move into our new covenant, our new blessing, this is when Jesus came and died for us. He's the one that came and died for us. He's the one that came and died for us. He's the one that paid the dowry to the dad so that we could be the bride. He's the one that did it. Do you get it? So now we're in this new covenant. This is our kabua. Here we go. Rock and roll. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit that resides in us if you believe Him. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior because of our works that we can do to make sure we can... Oh, man. Because of His grace, not your grace. His grace, not you didn't die on the cross. He did. You didn't live a perfect life. He did. And because of my imperfection, He died. The perfect one died and took on my imperfection so that the imperfect one could be viewed perfect. That's silly. That's crazy love. I couldn't do it. I would handpick people. Yes, yes, yes. Well, no, not you, but yes, yes. Watch this. So, because of His grace, He declared me righteous. He declares, do you hear that? That's all throughout Hebrews, by the way. This is in Titus. But that's all that God declares us righteous because of what Christ. God declares it. He proclaims it. He says amen to it. You know what amen means? So be it. God says it. Why? Not because of you. Stop. What did we read earlier? You're filthy. You're filthy. You're filthy. But He's not. And He loves you so much you can just walk in Him. How cool is that? Man, I can't believe. See, this is. I was always told how bad I am. I was never told how good He is. You get it. Well, I'd get it, and that's why I'm a happy man. I'm a happy man, and I don't walk in offense. I really don't walk in offense. Man, I've had people even try, John. People try to offend me. Can you believe that? Well, them trying to offend me offends me. I know people who worry that they worry too much. You know what I'm saying? Man, we can't live like that. If you live with understanding, if you live with the fact that you are awesome in Him, holy moly, your life will be so cool. Listen, I'm telling you the truth, and your life will line up with the way you've wanted to walk forever. It's so true, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not playing. This ain't a game. I'm not up here to, look, I could make a whole lot more money than I make now. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm not here to tickle your ear. I'm here to speak truth, and the truth of how good He is, not how bad He is. Do you get what I'm saying? Because He is. He's crazy. He should have killed us all and started over. Or better yet, if I was God, I'd have killed you all and just said, I'll be alone. Me and Jesus, we'll just play cards the rest of your life. Play cards for all of eternity. Just do whatever, and I'll win every time. You know, who would win that, by the way? I'm curious, do you think? Big game, you know? Yeah, who knows? And that's the things we want to share, you know? People are like, well, you know what? Is your God? Well, can your God make a rock that He can't pick up? What? How stupid is that? How stupid can you be? I don't have a clue. Do you? Yes? No? I don't. I'll say like the guy in John chapter 9. Dude, I don't. All I know is once I was blind, John, but now I see. All I know is once I was a little 90-pound drug addict and wasn't good to anybody, but now I'm overweight. I ate too much. I ate too much. God so blessed me. No, I'm actually better. You should. Y'all laugh. You should have been here a year ago. You'd have seen a bigger version of me. Oh, so I'm going to back up because I want to read it all slowly so you get it. When God our Savior revealed His kindness and His love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Christ Jesus our Savior because of who He is, because of His grace. He declares us righteous, and He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. If you don't have confidence that you're going to heaven, then you don't know the Jesus that I know. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no reason to struggle with, oh my God, am I gonna stop. There's going to be a day where you can switch in your thinking. There's going to be a day where what I'm saying is true and has become so a part of you that it changes your entire life. I'll give you a great illustration. I've used this before, but this is the best illustration that I can think of right now, and that is me, Steve Van Zandt. 15 years ago, I'm at my house, let's say, and my neighbor, she's beautiful and bosomy, and she's always hitting on me, and I act like I don't like it, but I really do, and I know that she mows the yard on Thursday, and I know I'm fixing to go to work, and I can hear the lawnmower, and I'm inside, and back 15 years ago, I'd be going, oh, God, please help me, God, please, Lord, I don't want to lust, God, please, Lord, help me, God, forgive me and everything. And then I go outside, and sure enough, I see her, and that thing in me really desires her, whatever, and I'm like, so I'm driving my car to work, oh, God, forgive me, God, for my sins, yesterdays, todays, and forevers, and yes, and the ones I don't remember, the ones I do remember, the ones I might remember, oh, God. That's how it was me, man. Because my salvation was all about me. Put me in that same scenario today. I would, and I'm being as honest as I can. I know it's the same scenario. Same female, same look, same lawnmower. And I'm in my house and I can hear her crank up that lawnmower. And I know she probably did it on purpose because she wants to see me. And I'm standing and I'm looking in my mirror as I'm getting ready and I start laughing. Oh my God, this is greatness here, God. I know exactly what's going on. But I am the righteousness of God in you. And I know that. So I get the enemy and all that. So I go outside. Sure enough, she kisses me on the cheek this time. And I'm just gracious. And I get in my car and I start laughing. Good try there, buddy. Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Because I really am. And I really get it. And that really is the change that's in me. Because it's no longer about Steve Van Zandt. It's about Jesus. It's no longer about how bad I am. It's about how great He is. Do you get it? And when you start believing that, you're going to walk in His greatness and not in your own pity. Stop being sin conscious and be Jesus conscious. Stop being self conscious and be Jesus conscious. Stop being self righteous. And be Jesus righteous. Stop posting, I almost said the bad word, stop posting stuff on Facebook concerning other people. I don't care how much you hate them. Do you hear what I just said? I don't care how much you hate them. How about you post some of the word, man? Post about Jesus. That's amazing. That's pretty much all I do, and I'm not bragging. In fact, just so you know, the church family, I have more friends than you on Facebook. I have a lot of friends that are in all kinds of weird areas. I mean, I got friends from firefighters to police to pastors to whatever. So I can sense the tenseness that happens in this thing called hatred on Facebook. So just so you know, when you see Steve Van Zandt, when I post a scripture, there's a reason. I'm not just at random. There's a reason. And what's so funny, you know, people really like it. Yeah. And, you know, like, we need to have one that you can click on that says walk. Walk it. Don't just like it, love it, hate it, be angry at it, and whatever little thingy do's there are on there. Okay, I feel better now. Wait a minute, where am I at? Man, that scripture is gone and it scared me. All right, let's go to the next one. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church. The Galatian church was extremely legalistic. That what they were doing was, in the beginning, when all of us come to Jesus, man, we just love everybody, don't we? Isn't it amazing that we love everybody and everything's fresh and everything's new? We want to talk to everybody about Jesus until we get to the point to where we started adding our own flesh stuff back in. So then we start deciding on how people should live and stuff. Well, that's what happened here. Paul had to write to the Galatian church because in the beginning, man, they just loved Jesus. But then the people who had come out of Judaism, which were the Jewish community, they were saying, yes, Jesus is all that. Yes, he is. But you still have to be circumcised. And so Paul nailed it through the whole six chapters of Galatians. Read it sometime. I'll teach it. Don't worry. And so this is what he's writing to in the Galatian church. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with him, with Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. Do you see this? There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What? If you have clothed yourself in Christ. You are not clothed in Christ if you hate people. You are not clothed in Christ if you proclaim being Republican, Democrat, or independent. You are not clothed in Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? If you have hatred in your heart towards anybody or any faction of denomination.
You know, well, I used to be Church of Christ, but man, now I'm got out of that. And
stop! I don't know how to put words to make people love people. I just don't know. And if you belong to Christ, this is kind of cool. I didn't put it in big blocks because we love. This is where we normally preach. Because if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and your heirs according to the promise. And then from there you can jump into Deuteronomy 28 and talk about all the great promises of God. Stop it right there. Let's get clothed. Okay? Oh, man. So, where am I at? I'm at my conclusion. Ladies and gentlemen, I think, wow, good job, Steve. You'll be get home in time to watch the Cowboys lose. Awesome. I know people who pray more for the Cowboys than they... Never mind.
God doesn't hear my prayers.
Yes, he does. And what he's saying back, you won't listen, is I don't watch football. I really don't. I know there's a hole in the stadium. I don't watch football. This is out of Revelation. Y'all know what Revelation is, right? Final chapter of the book, all about the last times, the end days, and all that stuff. Watch this. John on the Isle of Patmos, crazy vision. He said, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Here's what's so funny. I've heard this preached so many. Jesus ain't coming back until we're spotless and clean. Jesus, it's a lie. We're already spotless and clean. We just have to believe it because we're spotless and clean in Him, not in us. Do you get anything I've said today? Amen. For the wedding, and they're ready, fine linen and bright clean. Here's why. Because a fine linen, bright and clean and pure, was given, didome, which means literally gifted to her to wear.
Do you get it? He's proclaiming it. Do you get it? I want you to get it. Please get it. It's not about what you can do and how sweet you can be and how cool you can be. It's all about Him and what He's gifted in us. And we put on His robe of righteousness and we become holy because He is holy. It's the truth. It's the truth, and we need to walk in. Look at that. He gave it to us. Why doesn't it say final and bright? Was earned by these people when they finally got a life right. No, sir, no, ma'am. Sorry. He declares me righteous, not because of how great I am, but because of how great He is. Wow, wow, wow. It's hard to wrap the brain around. It really is, especially if you got any kind of teaching in your system from when you was a puppy, man. I'm telling you, I was so hammered as a puppy. I'm not going to blame that for being so messed up, but I got pretty messed up, you know, because I couldn't understand Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but then you're telling me different. Oh, they didn't say it like that. It was just throwing up all this stuff, telling me how horrible I was, basically telling me there's no way out unless you repent. Really? Okay, well, I'll try next week. You know, and then sometimes my mom made me go, all right, well, I'm going to hide behind this fat lady right here so the preacher don't see me, because I don't want him calling me out, because sometimes they would call you out all in the name of prophecy and pull you down to the front and tell you how you needed to change. You know what I'm saying? They didn't know better, I assume. I know that nowadays I do have access to great study tools and stuff, you get what I'm saying, to understand the original language and get to understand the history and stuff. But by the same token, dude, Matthew Henry wrote his stuff in the 1800s, and it's pretty daggum good in his commentary. Anyway, sorry, I'm off point a little bit, but let me just finish this and say this again. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. Why? Because the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. How? Because fine linen and bright and clean clothing was given to her to wear, and she finally put them on. She finally put them on. You know, we've been speaking forever that you know, until we get cleaned up, He's not coming back. No, sir. Until more people believe and put the clothes on, He's not coming back. Because He loves His kids. He loves them all of them. That's what's holding Him back. And I thank Him for that. I used to, you know, oh, God, please come. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. The world's so bad. Please come. Stop. The world's hurting. It's hurting. And who's going to dare put the clothes on of Jesus so much that you could love the unlovable and touch the untouchable and teach the unteachable and pick up the leftovers of life? Steve Van Zandt, 1974. Wrote that on a piece of scrap paper. I still have it somewhere, maybe. It's probably at my house, and my mom, she kind of moves stuff around, so who knows? And I'm just kidding. Well, I'm not kidding, but I'm kidding. Okay, so I got one. Don't put it up there. Yeah, I got one last scripture, but here's what I want you to see. I'm going to show you the scripture of the clothing that we're supposed to wear until we meet our groom in the chupa room and attend our 1,000-year wedding feast. You know, to only do a 7-day one, how huge is this wedding that we're going to do 1,000 years? Come on, guys. We can't even wrap our brain around 1,000 years. Do you hear what I'm saying? John, if I live to be 100, there's still 900 more years. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't wrap your brain. Come on, we can't. 1,000 years? Again, I live to be 100. Well, he had a full life. No. He's got 900 more years to eat. Because why? Because of the forever and ever and ever. We can't wrap our brain around that either. The forever and ever. At some point, at least in my brain, when I really try to think about forever and ever, my brain tweaks. Does y'all do that? My brain, it just kind of tweaks. It's like, oh, I can't go there again. That was just bizarre. But just so you know, there's clothing that we're to wear. Now, His robe of righteousness, here it is. This is out of the Message. Love. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message, and this Bible is the only Bible that I could understand after my Leah died for about 2 years. I couldn't, because I just couldn't grasp it. And I even wrote him a letter and told him thank you, because If it wasn't for this, I wouldn't have had the word in me. Love his stuff. Here it is. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. I'll put it on Facebook today so y'all can go, ah. But you'll know it's not just for you. So chosen by God. Oh, wait a minute. You're chosen by him. I said that last week. It's in Scripture. He picked you. Do you not get how powerful that is? Why in the world would he pick me, man? I'm not pickable. I'm the guy, well, not in basketball, but if we were playing soccer or something, I would be the guy that's the last one picked. There's nothing worse than that, right? You know, you got 15 guys, okay, I'll pick, and there's two guys left, and you're going, no, please pick me, please pick me. Because you don't want to be the leftover because you get to go on the other team. But he picked us. Look at that. So chosen by God for this new life. Dress in the wardrobe that God's picked out for you. I want to tell you something. Look at me today. I'm not smart enough to make me look this good in clothing. And the clothing's good. My wife picked this out for me. Every Saturday night in our bedroom, there's a clothes hanging there with pants, socks, and shirt. She leaves it up to me for undershirt, underwear, and shoes, though I wear the same shoes all the time anyway. But she's picked out my wardrobe. I promise you, if I picked out, number one, if I picked out my own, it wouldn't be looking, well, it'd be in jeans. If you ever see me in jeans, because I got to pick. But in all honesty, the reason I wear jeans, number one, they are comfortable for me. But number two, anything goes with them, stripes, checks, whatever. But if you, I would be like the old man, you know, that puts on bright red and lime green pants and, you know, yeah, I mean, that would be me. But I yield to someone who has my best interests at heart, and so she picks my clothes. So how about we put on what he's picked for us instead of what we've picked or what your friends have picked or what your church has picked? Do you get what I'm saying? Or what your religion has picked, whatever you want to call it, whatever. Let's put on what he picked for. So he said, dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you, and here it is. Compassion and kindness and humility. I'm going to ask you to not focus on the armor of God and to focus on the clothing of God. I'll teach you some powerful stuff about the armor of God, because the breastplate of righteousness, holy smoke, what covers your heart but his righteousness, not your own? I mean, I can do a whole wonderful teaching on that, but right now let's focus on this. Here's the word of God picked out, compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is not sympathy. Sympathy is, oh man, I'm so sorry. Compassion is, oh, I am so sorry. Here, let me help you. You get it? Compassion is what happened when the lady and her dead son was walking out of Nain, and there was this, obviously, this sadness because she was her only son. Obviously, the word says she's a widow, so she didn't have a husband. So he was her sustenance. He was the only thing that could provide for her. She was done, man. She was going on serious unemployment and benevolence fund. Do you get what I'm saying? Not to mention she's devastated because her son's dead. She's walking out, and Jesus, and they're all walking in. And anytime you're hanging with Jesus, it's happy, by the way. You have to quit getting mad at people who shout down in church. You know, well, they didn't do that in the Bible. Well, you know what? Anybody who he touched did. So I just let me, if I jump like that and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, that means I got touched by some, right? So they're walking, they're hanging, and so here's this cloud, this Charlie Brown cloud of dust, and they're coming in. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw her, literally, in the original language, it says this: his heart broke. It wasn't about hocus pocus. It wasn't about demand. It wasn't about if you'll do these three steps, God will bless you. No, his heart broke. And when his heart broke, he just told the kid to get up, and he did. Could you imagine if we put that on? Instead of being offended that our heart breaks, with compassion, not just our heart breaks, but our heart breaks to where we do something. Like, what do you mean by do? Maybe love somebody? Wow. Compassion, kindness, humility. This is the stuff God's wanting us to put on. Quiet strength. You get to prove nothing to nobody. Just be strong. It's called meekness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, if you go to the original language, the word meekness is what they call a horse that's been tamed. And what do you mean by that? It's under control by a bigger source, though it could walk away from it. Do you get what I'm saying? You think those reins really, that horse could kill you. You have horses, you know what I'm saying. And you got a little two straps of leather, and you're like, oh, look, I'm controlling. You're not doing nothing. He's allowing you to control. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not having to say, I'm strong. Meekness is being able to say, I'm cool. Meekness is the guy who is a black belt in karate. I had a friend that was in karate, and when he first started karate, he was like, you know, yellow belt, whatever it was. And I walked up behind him, and I said, hey, Gary, his name is Gary Kessler. Isn't that funny? I don't remember his name. I said, hey, Gary. And I'm like, what is that? Oh, I'm in karate now. And I'm like, okay. He got to be a 6-degree black belt. And I walked up to him one day behind him, and I popped him like that. And he went, oh, it's meekness. He ain't got to prove nothing to me no more. It's when you're in the beginning stage you got to prove something. When you all that in a bag of chips, you don't have to prove nothing to nobody. By the way, I slapped him and backed off because I knew he was a 6-degree black belt. Quiet strength, discipline, temperance is what that is. Even tempered. Not odd tempered, even tempered. Content with second place. Oh, my Lord. All these this clothing is almost impossible to wear, isn't it? Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Amen? Amen. All right, Mrs. Van Zandt. Kind of gives you a new meaning to that parable, doesn't it? Of that terrible man that didn't dress right. Thank you.